Greeting to everyone. At this time, open your Bible to that good book called Proverbs. I forgot to announce what I was going to be doing in our new series. Now you know, we are going to be studying together the book of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And it's my custom, as always, to give you an introduction as a guide, like you're about ready to go on a hike, to look for and what to anticipate and what's unique and all of the characteristics about the book we are about to study together. So this is simply the introduction to the book of Proverbs, and a unique book it is. So let's start by going straight into the word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our time together. Father, we come before you thanking you not only for your grace and salvation, for the Lord Jesus coming to take our place on the cross, and for the Holy Spirit to apply the work to Christ in regenerating us and enabling us to repent and believe. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is our lamp and light to our feet and path. It is a most sure, reliable, trustworthy guide. And Lord, even when there are areas we don't understand, may we trust you and your word and your knowledge and perception of truth and reality and not our own. Father, the challenge of this book, the premise of this book, from the outset to the end, is that we would all pursue hunger, desire, and strive for wisdom. So, Father, we pray that we would do that. We pray that you would challenge us and exhort us in this marvelous book. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I launch into the message, I want to bring an exhortation to a certain group in our church, and that is all of our young people who are still at home. You know who you are. If there was ever a book that was specifically for you, it is this book. Proverbs was meant not only for parents to train their children to get them ready for the world, ready to get out and stand on their own two feet in a way that honors God and follows the path of wisdom that always leads to the Lord Himself and the work of His kingdom. But it was also a book for young people to always long and desire for wisdom in all you're getting, in all your pursuits, in all that you do. Above all, seek godly wisdom. Now I'll explain that as we work our way through this series. But more than anything, I want you young people to be taking note, because this book is for you. It's for you. Now let you who are on the other group think you're exempt. You're not. Because this book is for you to ask yourself, have you learned and mastered thee now that you're cropped into adulthood? Are you living a life of wisdom? Are you living wisely or foolishly? Is your life by and large characterized as a person of wisdom or folly? Or maybe you have large portion of your life spot on according to the course of wisdom, but in other areas, you're still a fool. You still don't make the right decision that God has outlined in this book and throughout the rest of Scripture. So this is a book for young people to cultivate their heart to that. Don't seek what you want to seek. Seek what the Lord would have you to seek. And for us who are past that stage, that we would always ask ourselves, are we becoming more wise Or are we still playing the fool in whatever area of life that we're talking about? So, in essence, young people, this study of this book is not only one of my favorites. I've always shared with everybody that this is the good book. This is, in my mind, one of the best of the 66. My whole life has been consumed. I have probably 30 or more commentaries. I have read commentaries all my life on this book. I love this book. I don't know if I told you yet. I love this book. It has helped me more than anything else to channel my energies and channel my heart to follow a path of wisdom and ask and beg and cry out for God to give me insight and discernment and wisdom in all of life. With that in mind, I am with great anticipation and excitement wanting to preach this series, but it's also a gift from me to our young people. I will be giving my best in this series. I try to give my best always, but I'm really going to go extra here. I want you to do the same thing. Take notes, think about, ponder, reflect these things that we're going to study together for the next several months. Having said that, point number one, speak to the fact of the uniqueness of the book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, there are 18 history books, 15 prophecy books, and there are 6 books of poetry. Out of these 6 books of poetry, 3 of them are called the wisdom books. They are Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs is the most practical book in the Old Testament because it teaches wisdom, which is, in the simplest definition, skillful living in all areas of everyday life. They are short, pithy statements and sayings that Solomon and other contributors to this book set forth in, and they gave it about 800 Proverbs in this book. These are Holy Spirit-inspired precepts dealing with the basic things in everyday life, such as wisdom and folly, pride and humility, justice and vengeance, laziness and work, poverty and wealth, friends and neighbor, love and lust, anger and strife, good and bad use of the tongue, masters and servants, life and death, etc. Reading a proverb takes a few seconds. To understand a proverb takes some time, and to apply a proverb may take a lifetime. So just because you'll learn it and see it and recognize it for what it says, you need to go beyond that and ask yourself, what is it saying? Learn to understand what's being said in these short, compacted, condensed, pithy sayings. Bruce Waltke, who probably wrote the greatest commentary ever on this book, spent his entire career as a theologian to study this book, said this: the book of Proverbs remains the model of curriculum for humanity to learn how to live under God and before humankind. Well, let's start by who and where did Solomon get his wisdom? Turn with me now to, keep your finger here, in Proverbs 1. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. One of the unique stories in all of Scripture, and I'm mainly, definitely want all our young people to go to this passage. For those taking note, 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 9. Solomon was given the opportunity of something that nobody ever had in the planet. Now, we got novels, we got fictional books that talked about this event in the sense of if you were granted 3 things, you can have anything you wanted. If you had that genie who came out and said, your wish is my command, whatever you want, and you granted 3 wishes. What do you want? Well, Solomon would granted that, not 3, but 1. You'll find in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, listen, notice, add what I shall give you. That was a carte blanche. You can have anything you want. What do you want? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? In other words, he said, I'm but a young man. I'm a young child in perspective. And I don't know how to go out and handle all of the things of society and this great people and this great nation and to solve all the conflict. I need wisdom, in a sense, beyond my years. You ask me what I want. I want you to help me to have an understanding heart to help these people. It is interesting when you do a word study of the Hebrew phrase understanding heart and you peel it back a little, it says this, give me a heart that listens and hears you. It is a heart that longs to do what God said and to take God's path. That's what the understanding heart, right from the get-go, help me to listen, to hear, and to be teachable. It is a heart not only that want to hear from the Lord, but with a mind and a will to obey what is given. That is what it means. So, did the Lord grant that which in chapter 4, verse 29 through 31, it said, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sands on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all of the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. His wisdom was so more and excellent and exceeded them to such a degree that people from foreign land far and wide came to hear his wisdom. Even in chapter 4, verse 34, and the men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Not to hear, not to see his wealth, not to see his grandiose project, but to listen to his wisdom. Help him to listen to him discerning problems and knotty things in life and the conflict between people. We have on record one such visit from the Queen of Sheba. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She heard it of his wisdom, though she had lifted down some difficult and hard, knotty questions for him to unravel for her, to see if his wisdom was what people were saying. Verse 3 says this, so Solomon answered all her questions, listen carefully, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Now, did you catch that? It didn't say that nothing too hard for him to answer, but nothing was too hard for him to explain to her, though she understood. It wasn't enough simply to give the answer. He helped her to understand why this answer is right and to be able to take this knotty thing and separate the things. This is this and this is this. Discard this, do this. He had the skill not only to unravel the knots, but to explain it to people who couldn't see it for themselves initially. That is a gift that comes from the Lord. This was the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Continuing in 1 Kings 10, verses 6 through 8, and she said to the king, "It is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the word." In other words, this is too good to be true. No way. She thought people were embellishing it and overreaching and kind of giving fishtails. Okay? She thought, no, there's nobody that sharp. "However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." She said, I only heard half of it. In fact, when I got here, not only was I surprised, your wisdom exceeded beyond my expectation. It didn't stop there. She said these words, "Listen carefully, young people. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Did you catch that? We have a world that said, go after and get all the gusto, the wealth and the toys and money and all you can. They epitomized the bumper sticker that he who died with the most toys wins. That's not true. That's a lie. Here, Queen of Sheba said, "My goodness, I didn't believe it at first, but it exceeded. I was only given half of it. And yet, would I love to be just in your courtroom listening to you handle these cases and watching daily your wisdom on display." Would she said, happy. That's another word. That's another way of saying, blessed are these people who get to sit under your wisdom regularly, if not daily. So, beloved, where did Solomon get his wisdom? He got it from the Lord. He got it from the Lord. He was the wisest man ever on earth until the Lord Jesus arrived. He certainly was qualified to give it the book of wisdom. His wisdom and breadth of knowledge, aptitude, skill, and perception were extraordinary. In the book, especially in the early chapters, the often repeated phrase, "my son," is found 27 times. And it can be used in the context of what was very common in those days to have stage school. They were schools where they taught young men and children wisdom. And the stage or the teacher would call the father, and the kids were the students, okay? But when you look at this book of Proverbs closely, we believe it's more than stage school concept here. The idea of "my son" would most likely used in a family setting. And the father with the father. And the reason why I lean to the family setting more than the say school setting is because how often mom was brought in the part of the instruction role to help provide instruction. Proverbs was to help parents to train their children and young people to cultivate a desire for wisdom to go out into the world as mature, wise followers of the Lord, ready to serve His purposes and advance His kingdom. Eric Lane said it this way, quote, "Proverbs is education for the whole of life, designed to produce mature people, free from the naivete which sucked them into the clutches of thieves and harlots on one hand, or on the other, make them vulnerable to exploitation by the rich and the powerful." End quote. The Bible teaches that believers tend to be naive, unsophisticated, and gullible about the things of the world. Even our Lord said it in Luke 16:8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. We're not talking about being worldly wise men and learning how to get ahead of your unregenerate lost people in the world. We're talking about going to this world not in a spirit of gullibility and naiveness, but according to wisdom and discernment, taking the best path that helps others and glorify God. Even in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Our Lord was instructing us to be discerning, but don't copy their deceit and malignity. Bruce Waltke again, quote, the son probably about 20 years of age stands on the threshold of full adulthood. The time is at hand when the line must be crossed to move into maturity. Whether you realize it or not, young people, there's a time when you are now, you're going to cross from childhood to adulthood and you're on your own two feet. The purpose of Proverbs is to get you equipped to be ready on the other side of the line and to equip in a way that honors God and blessed you in life. What awaits them out there when they cross the line, I say? There are two competing worldviews, always appealing and selling their wares. Wisdom versus folly, right versus wrong, good versus evil, the end of life versus, in the end, life versus death, and they must choose between one or the other. And I got news for you in the light of Proverbs, in the light of my years of experience. If you don't pursue with all that you have and all you're getting wisdom, you will choose folly. It is bound in the heart of a child, foolishness. And the rod of correction drives it far from it. If you don't get that correction, you don't. It is natural to have folly and foolishness in your heart. In other words, Proverbs is to help parents teach and train their children how to live, not how to make a living. You hear parents all the time, man, I want my kid to go to the best school. I want to give them the best privileges, want the best opportunity so they can make a lot of money in this life. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What good? Means nothing. What if you have a perfectly healthy body and you live life to a ripe old age, whatever that is, healthy and enjoying every moment of it, die and experience the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. Proverbs helped us. So it's not enough to simply instruct. You want to cultivate a desire that they want wisdom. That young people, you need to cultivate your heart and your desire and your ambition to desire wisdom. Here lies the important value and urgency of the message of the book of Proverbs. Point number two, the purpose and message of Proverbs. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7, follow along as I read. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fool despise wisdom and instruction. Here, the purpose of the book is outlined in verses 2 through 6. Clearly, we see to know. To know what? Wisdom and instruction. To perceive, mean to get insight and penetrate, to get beyond the superficial, what's out in front, but to get below, not to create a phantom, not to invent something that's not there, but to develop things that do differ, as the word means. To perceive the words of understanding. You can talk to a lot of people, they understand how a car works. They may know how a car works, but they don't understand how the car works mechanically. The best mechanics are those who know the inner workings of every component of a car, because they know exactly what each component is supposed to do, and when that component is not doing it, they can isolate the problem and replace the part or that particular situation to remedy the problem. And that applies to any area of life. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to understand it. A lot of people study for a test to pass the test, but at 2 weeks after the test, they totally forgot, because you studied simply to pass the test, not to understand the concept, to build on the next level. Here's what Proverbs does. I'm not interested in giving you knowledge. I want you to build your life on understanding, on things that are true, right, and reality. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The wise men will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and enigma, the words of the wise and the riddle. And I have not chosen to expand on it, because that's what next week is for. But this is the purpose. It's to give wisdom. In summary, it's to give wisdom and impart moral discernment and discretion. To develop mental clarity, perception, and understanding in all areas of life. Not simply the religious life, all areas of life. This wisdom only comes one way. Verse 7. Fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here, the only way you can get this wisdom is to fear the Lord. We will go later on to explain what that means. But an intelligent person, a secular, lost, unregenerate person who doesn't acknowledge the existence of a God, cannot have this wisdom. God did not give this wisdom to these kind of people. That didn't happen. They may be intelligent, they may be smart, they may be able to wow your socks off intellectually, but they missed the boat. All you have to do is just start following other areas of their life. You will find out they got it messed up. Because when you cut yourself away from the moorings of God's word, and you live that which is right in your own eyes, you will always go astray. However successful you may be in life. To a child of God, this fear is not terror, but reverential awe that holds his heavenly Father in the highest honor. It produces in the heart of submissive worship and behavior in every area of life. John Kitchen wrote this: to live wisely in the world is to live in harmony with the God who created, sustained, and governed it. Why would you live in this world that he made without him? To be a wise person is to live in this world the way it ought to be. Not the way you want it to be, not the way you wish it to be, but the way it ought to be, as given to us by our Creator. It is those people who have the sense of right and wrong, always moving in the direction of the will of God and the knowledge of God. The world doesn't like such dogmatism. That's why when you tell people that wrong, they say, who are you to judge? The Bible says this right or wrong. It determines what's right and what's wrong. The world doesn't like such dogmatism. They live for what worked for them, pragmatism, or they live for their truth. That is the two pillars of the postmodern world in which we live. I get to define my own truth. No, you don't. God is truth. He defines the truth. You don't get to define it your way on your term, contrary to what the popular belief is out there. So, beloved, ultimate folly is an attempt to live in God's world without God. That is the ultimate folly. And we're seeing it everywhere we look. Bruce Wilkinson said this, to fear God is to stand in awe of His righteousness, majesty, and person, and to trust Him by humble dependence upon Him. The key word in this book, obviously I've already told you a couple dozen times already, is the word wisdom. It's the ability to live skillfully. Dan Phillips said it this way, wisdom is never merely a matter of knowing facts, but of knowing what to do with them and doing it. It's one thing to have all that information. It's another thing, how to use it and to do it. That is wisdom. I have defined the definition of wisdom a little differently. Give me a moment. But let my definition go like this. It's taking the knowledge and applying it to life for the good of others, for the glory of God. Let's break down the definition so we can get a better understand how and why I came to this definition. After years of studying and distilling all of I have learned over Proverbs, which is not much compared to others, but still, I came to this definition because of all of what Proverbs teaches. First of all, breaking it down, the first phrase, taking the knowledge and applying it to life. Now, this is the normal technical meaning of wisdom. Taking knowledge and applying it to life. Successful, skillful living. That is true. It is taking useful information and applying it skillfully in all areas of life for success. Knowledge in areas such as relationship with neighbors, friends, family, work, enemies, or with society as a whole. Proverbs deals with other areas such as anger, treatment of animals, speech, bribery, business, raising children, pride, ambition, sexual sin, lying, deceit, laziness versus diligence, discernment, a disciplined life, alcohol, envy, dealing with evil, being a fool, companionship, generosity, gossip, not being naive and gullible, rulers and government, grief, malice, humility, integrity, justice, kindness, marriage, meanness, mocking, money, motive, stubbornness, vindictiveness, one's work, and many, many others. That is what this book brings out. That's why I urge you and I challenge you to read a proverb a day. Today is the, I already forgot. Third day of the month. So you read the third chapter. Whatever day it is, you pick it up and you read it. That is your challenge to do, especially you young people. Read a proverb of the day. Now you and I both know there's nothing wrong with personal success. But this definition left alone leads to self-focus. You become the center of focus. And the motive is not for the good of all and the glory of God, but what is best for me. What helped me to get ahead with my personal goals and ambition? Here lies why I think skillful living is not enough. Here lies the next part of my definition. For the good of others. All throughout Proverbs, its wisdom stresses the good of the whole. The community, the society as a whole, not just self. Why is it important to harmonize the relationship instead of just go do your thing? Because the benefit of society hinges on that we all get along with each other. When you have discord and division and tensions and hostility, we have a world of foolish and people living according to folly, trying to bridge and create a breach in our society. God does not work that way. He wants harmony in the society, not disharmony. So it is always for the good of others. Repeatedly, we will see the shame and demise of the fool who had given their life over to folly that sends a ripple effect into society. Nobody lived and died to themselves. You impact others. And your interaction, whether it's how you treat animals, to how you deal with your money, to how you handle conflict, all played the role. You're either playing the role of a wise person or a fool. A fool who'd given over to folly live a life without wisdom and God and only for selfish reasons. And my last part, for the glory of God. I know that's a given. But sometimes that's missed in the definition that I've read over the years in commentary. Everything you see in here, there is always a God-centeredness and being tethered to God's law and God's character. All of life need and should be for the glory of God. We got that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I got news for you. If what you eat and drink determines, and you can honor God and or dishonor God by the way you eat or drink, how much though in all of your day-to-day affairs? At the crossroads of life, with the thousands upon thousands of decisions we make in our lifetime, not every choice is easy. If you do not have the fear of the Lord and rarely think of your neighbor, your default decision will be what is best for you at the moment. There will be times when you will be hurt and tempted to retaliate and be resentful or unforgiving. Proverbs addresses that. There will be times when you do not want to work and be tempted to become lazy. There are times where you'll be tempted to give a person a piece of your mind instead of taking the high road of resisting the temptation. When the pressure of life is building up and you want to blow up in anger and lash out at someone or do some damage or mischief. That's why in Proverbs, everything we do in every area of life, we will either be wise or foolish. If we're wise, we'll always do it for the glory of God. To be wise is right in the path that God has called you and me. We must resist the temptation to be a fool and avoid folly. Here lies the difference between the wisdom of the world and other cultures that lack the character of the righteous standard of the Lord. Most nations have their own proverbs. Their proverbs are secular. They are void and stripped of moral, ethical components to them. Not true of the proverbs of God. Not true that was given to the people of Israel, who are the people of God. The key verse is found in chapter 1, verse 5. The wise men will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wide counsel. Here is the key verse because of the fact that when you seek and desire wisdom, you're going to pursue wisdom where it can be found. You'll go wherever you can find it. You'll spend whatever energy or cost to get it. Wise people seek and long for it. They listen for it. They want it. They are teachable. Not just an area of your interest, but all areas of life. Also, verse 7, which we have touched on, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And how can you pass up Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Time and time again, you're going to say, this doesn't make sense. But God's word says clearly the path to take. Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in Him. Him. He will never steer you wrong. Verse 6, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct. You don't acknowledge Him, you don't pursue Him, you don't go where He is found, then don't expect Him to guide you. You can't go out and do your thing and ask God to bless your thing when you have been given life in your existence to live for the glory of God, and the truth is He has given His life to enjoy this life in Him. This is the book for everyone at any stage of life. That's why I didn't exempt the rest of us. While our study of Psalms emphasized a walk before God in our devotional life, Proverbs concentrate on a walk before men and the daily life for the glory of God. Proverbs also is rich in theology. First and foremost, it reveals to us who God is. He is seen as our creator in this book, the sovereign who designed a purpose in all aspects of its creation, and He's very active in His creation. It reveals a God who is omniscient, holy, merciful, wise, just, truthful, transcendently separate from His creation, yet intimately active within it. He is unsearchable and yet can be known, testing also the heart of every man, woman, and child who ever came upon this planet. He revealed Himself as our Heavenly Father who disciplines His children out of love, protect His own, provide for their needs, blesses them, sustains them daily, guides them. God is unchangeably consistent and worthy of our trust. In short, in Proverbs, we find God to be the same God presented to us throughout the Bible. Bunk is the concept, the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. It's one and the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. But when you approach Proverbs, one of the biggest problems that people have with approaching and reading and studying Proverbs is how to rightly interpret the book of Proverbs. It is different. It is different. John Kitchen said it this way, Proverbs is both like and unlike other parts of the Bible. It shared with other scriptures the same inspiration, authority, and divine author. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To arrive at God's intended meaning, some principles should be kept in mind as one studies, interprets, and applies Proverbs. Principle number one. Proverbs are consistent general principles, not categorical absolutes. What do I mean by that? There are a lot of times people have come to Proverbs, these are just general, consistent observations, divinely inspired. They're not one and the same thing as a promise. A promise is a categorical absolute. Proverbs were never intended as promises, but only as reliable divine observation. For instance, I know this is going to get me in trouble, but I might as well step in with both feet. How many people have misunderstood Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. And how many times have parents been told that in this verse, when their child went wayward, that God promised and they will come back, and they will indeed come back? This is not a promise. It is a general observation that when you do train a child, this is the way they go. Let you think I'm the one who's coming up with these concepts. It is simply not true. Many parents have been told that in this verse, God guaranteed their wayward child will return. And we know in life, a lot of times, that had never happened. And how many times had parents beat themselves up for their waywardness of their children when they have done their duty? That child made a choice, a decision to walk away. You need to have a clear conscience before God that you did everything you could to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Kitchen said this, but like so many other proverbs, its author is making an observation of consistent behaviors and outcome, not issuing an inviolable law. John MacArthur said it this way: proverbs are divine guidelines and wise observations, teaching underlining principles which are not always inflexible laws or absolute promises. These expressions of general truth generally do have exception due to the uncertainty of life and unpredictable behavior of fallen man. God does not guarantee uniform outcome or application for each proverb, end quote. Read the first verse of the book, the Proverbs of Solomon. Instantly, you're not coming into a narrative. You're not coming into prophecy. You're not coming into the poetic books such as Psalms. You're coming into Proverbs. Compact, condensed statements of general observation that are divinely inspired. Bullock said this: Proverbs convey pithy points and principles, not precious particular promises, end quote. It takes discernment to carefully draw the line between divine guarantee and divinely inspired observation. Principle number two, Proverbs must be read in context. Now, the uniqueness of Proverbs is, with the exception of usually the first nine chapters, chapter 10 to the end of the book, it is just individual, would appear to be random proverbs all throughout, just scattered all throughout. So it's hard to get a context in there. So many proverbs are a standalone observation, but must be understood in the context of the rest of proverbs. If you have a proverb that talked about anger and it only talked about one element of anger, then you need to go to the rest of the book of Proverbs and find out every verse that talked about anger and get a composite understanding so you can bring a complete picture of what Proverbs is teaching regarding anger. Man, that sounds like work. You think God wanted it to work? The answer is yes. Proverbs was meant to make you think, not to hand it to you in a silver platter and have these little witty sayings. They were to help you to learn to live. Many proverbs are standalone observation and must be understood in the context of the rest of Proverbs. And after that, bring in the other two wisdom books, such as Job and Ecclesiastes. Principle number three. By nature, proverbs are truth stripped to the bare essentials. Another way of saying it, they are compact. All of the frivolous stuff has been stripped away. It is short, to the point, and concise. I like what Dan Phillips said. A proverb is a compressed statement of wisdom, artfully crafted to be striking, thought-provoking, memorable, practical. It is, whoo! You can spend, that's why I said it takes a moment to read it, take some time to understand it, and a lifetime to apply it. Because it is like, it's packed in there. because of that compact nature of the wisdom here, they're not gold and gems sit out on the ground, easy to pick up. You got a mind for this. You got to search for it. And I will spend time when we get to that part and later on in our series. But Kitchen said this, quote, "A proverb is the truth in its most concentrated form, and thus expect the nithin to add spirit illuminated reflection to come to full understanding. A proverb is designed to be unpacked through much meditation, comparison with life, and with other scripture." Did you hear that? It is not simply, whoa, I can live with that with the rest of my life. You're going to spend some time trying to get to the bottom of all that is said there. That's why you need spirit-illuminated reflection, meditation. Meditate it. Anyone who comes to Proverbs for simple answers requiring a little thought will be disappointed. Proverbs was not merely written to tell us what to do, but also to make us think. It required us to pursue reflective, spirit-guided meditation. Dear God, help me to understand what you're saying here. I love what Luther said. He said, when I come to a verse, I treat a verse like a tree, and I will shake that tree until every piece of fruit off of that tree comes down so I can read it. And if it can't be open, I ask God to help that nut to open up so I can see it. That's what we got to do with Scripture. Not an accident. God gave Martin Luther such insight to the gospel and was the man to lead the Reformation. God is not hiding his wisdom from us, but he wants us to hunger for it and seek it. Principle number 4. You need to unpack the assumption inherent in a proverb. We need to seek more than what it says, we need to seek more than what it said, but what is it teaching? What does it mean? What is its guiding principle? John Piper said this in his wonderful book, Providence. "People who love the Bible and believe that it is God's word want to know what the Bible teaches, not just what it says." A lot of times you can read a verse, and how many times have we... what does that mean? I know what it says. I just read it. I read it a couple times. I read it a dozen times. I don't understand it more now than I did the first time I read it. We who love God's word don't want to know what it said. We want to know what it's saying and what it means. That's what he's saying here. They want to know the reality being presented, not just the words that are written. Point number 3, the outline of the book of Proverbs. By and large, Solomon is the author of the book. He did the lion's share of it, but he was not the only one. He was the main one, but not the only one who contributed. Proverbs can be broken down into basically 7 sections. Chapter 1 through 9 is section 1. It gives the purpose of the book, the value of wisdom, and the warnings and exhortation to the youth. It was written during Solomon's time around 931 B.C. Pretty much Solomon was alive at this time. Section number 2 is Proverbs 10, verse to chapter 22, verse 16, which is known as the first section of Solomon's Proverbs. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, and afraid the Proverbs of Solomon. Now he'd given us those clusters of Proverbs beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 22, verse 16. When he gets to 22:16, it stops. And in 22:17 to 24:22, is section number 3. It is known as the 30 wise sayings of the wise. Found in chapter 22:17, we start that section. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Solomon has been removed out of it. We don't know who these wise men are, but they bring sup to the table that would part of God's word. Then at the end, then section 4, Proverbs 24, verse 23, to the end of chapter 24, they have what is called the further sayings of the wise, a distinct mentioning of it in the text. Then in Proverbs 25 to 29, section 5, which is the second group of Proverbs given by Solomon. We see that in chapter 25, verse 1. And what's unique about this, that was after Solomon had died. It said in chapter 25, verse 1, these are the Proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied. Now Hezekiah lived about 230 years after Solomon passed off the scene. But they still had these collections, and they were part of God's inspired Proverbs to be put in, and they were the ones who wrote these down. We say around 230 years because he reigned for 30 years, and it all depends when they compile that list that it falls on. But Proverbs 30, section 6, is the saying of Augur. Proverbs 31, section 7, is the saying of Lemuel. So here lies the introduction to the book of Proverbs. Here's the challenge. The last thing I read before I finally hit print and print out of my note were these words. There are some brave souls who will expositionally do Proverbs verse by verse. Let me warn you, I don't know of anybody who has ever done that. Good luck. I have no intention in doing it that way. What's unique about Proverbs is chapter 1 through 9 can be easily broken down into exposition that we're accustomed to here. But from chapter 10 to the end of the book, it's a different challenge. We'll be here until Jesus come if I did every single verse as they came. So what I will be doing is I will, starting in chapter 10, I will try to incorporate and make sure every verse is accounted for and bring them down in the topic. And we're going to say, what did Proverbs say about speech, bad speech, good speech, folly, wisdom, money, loaning, bribing, marrying, wives, husbands, children, bitterness, work, laziness. I'm going to break down, and each one of them is going to be a method, and I'm going to bring every verse that ties into that topic and bring it in a composite fashion. So it'll be a sense expositional topical. How's that sound? We're going to deal with every verse, but topically, to help get all what God has in this marvelous book for us to learn. So let me urge you and exhort you, above all, pursue wisdom. I urge you and encourage you to read a proverb today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you for the patience of the people. We're about ready to start in an exciting journey. But Lord, give us that hunger. Give us that thirst. And may that thirst never leave us. May we beg and plead and seek and want and desire what we are to pursue, what is best. Oh, Father, help us. Help our young people as they partake in this study, that they will take good notes and take this opportunity seriously to prepare and to equip their lives when they cross the threshold into adulthood. And half a sand on their own, 2 feet making their choices, and the repercussions of their choice and the decision will fall upon them. Oh, Father, help us. May we honor you and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.